You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Man, so cool to have Forrest and Laura here. It's awesome. Like, we can't go there, but they're going there next week. So thank you, Lord. We get to support them and be a part of sending them back to the nations. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, and our lead pastor, our teaching elder, Brad Talley, he is away on sabbatical. So we are in week three of a 10-week series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians until he returns to the pulpit on June 7th. If you didn't get one last week, we have scripture journals in the lobby for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You can grab one from the welcome desk. We have a couple different versions. That way you can take notes as you read the scripture as well. Speaking of notes, you can always, a reminder, scan the QR code on the back of your bulletin. That will take you to the sermon notes because there might be a lot of scripture references. There may be some quotes, some points you don't quite get to jot down before they disappear on the screen. You can always go back and grab what you missed from those notes. They can also be found on our website under the Sermons tab. We're going to jump right into our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. If you will, if you are able, stand. Join us in standing as we hear the word of God read. The text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. It'll also be on the screen. I'm going to be reading the ESV version. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we began our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians 2 weeks ago, and we saw from Acts 17, where we began, we actually saw Paul and Silas's visit to Thessalonica, where the church started. And we were encouraged by Paul and Silas's example during their time in Thessalonica. We were encouraged by their example to seek and to share the gospel. Last week, we began in 1 Thessalonians looking at chapter 1, and we were encouraged this time by the Thessalonians. We're encouraged by their example in how they had redeemed reputations. They were making quite a splash in the Roman world. The Thessalonians, like, word was getting around about them. I mean, they had turned from idols to the living and true God. Now, today, we're going to once again be encouraged by Paul and Silas. We're going to be encouraged today as we see what motivated them while they were ministering at Thessalonica. Now, you've probably been accused for something before you didn't do. It's kind of a thing we're all going to face at some point in our life. You're going to be accused for something you didn't do. Maybe it was cheating on a test. Hopefully you didn't do it. And if you didn't, you can prove that. And you say, well, give me another test. You know, just test the same material. I'll show you I didn't cheat. Maybe you're accused for eating the last slice of cake. Been accused on that one. Not the cheating on the test. My grade never led anyone to believe that I cheated. But eating the slice of cake, that's a common accusation I face around my house. That one can be disproven if you can find the chocolate still on someone else's face. But it can be difficult to disprove when someone accuses your motivations. That can be difficult to prove that you're innocent. You ever had someone accuse your motivations? Maybe someone says, you're being disingenuous. It's kind of hard to disprove. Has anyone ever told you you're being selfish when you weren't? That one can be hard to disprove. Maybe you've been told you're pretentious, you're patronizing. These accusations, they can be bunker busters. They can go right into our hearts, and they go deep, way past our behavior, into our hearts. They presume to know and to make judgment on our motivations. When our motivations are accused, and should we need to defend them, we must be willing to pull back the curtain and to show some of the most vulnerable parts of ourselves. We must show our intentions. We must show our intentions as they honestly come from our heart. And that's what Paul's going to do this morning in the text we see in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, this portion of this letter, he seems to be given a bit of a defense. He's given a defense about what was happening when he was in Thessalonica. Why it was happening. We know what happened. I mean, we read that in Acts 17. I mean, we know that Paul proclaimed the gospel of God. We know that actually people believed. And we too know that Paul and Silas, they were run out of town. That can actually be seen. The what, that's easily proven. That's what happened. Everyone saw this. But he's not defending the accusations of what happened when he was in Thessalonica. Paul this morning, he's going to be defending not the what of his ministry, but the why of his ministry. We know what happened, but what was Paul really up to? What were really the motivations of Paul and Silas? What were their intentions? Paul shares his motivations this morning. So I love that he pulls the curtain back. He says, here they are. I'll tell you. Paul shares what motivations emboldened him to share the gospel of God despite suffering. And its most basic application, we can see from Paul's words this morning, this is how they should minister, the motivations they should have to minister. But I think we stop short if we just kind of leave this text for only ministers. I think we kind of stop short of the application if we just leave it at that. I think we can all stand to benefit this morning in having the same motivations that Paul had whenever it came to relationships. And this is the main point I want you to take away today. I don't want you to miss this. That redeemed motivations embolden us to share the gospel of God despite suffering. Redeemed motivations, they embolden us to share the gospel of God despite suffering. Paul was accused. And Paul says, I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. We're going to see this morning in the passage that Paul, he acted as a steward. We're going to see that he acted as a mother. We're going to see he acted as a brother. We're going to see Paul acted as a father. He's going to change many hats this morning to help us see the many dimensions of his heart and to see his motivations. Paul's motivations, they're redeemed. They're honest. And can we say the same about ourselves? Let's let the text today be the bunker buster that comes in and that it opens up our hearts and allows us to examine if we're using people for our good and for our glory. Is that our aim in some of our relationships, maybe even our ministering relationships? Or is our aim to serve others for their good and for God's glory? What's the motivations? Paul's motivations when they were accused, he pulled back the curtain. He said, come on in. Come on in. I'll tell you. Let me show you. Are we eager to do the same? Let's begin this morning. We're going to work our way verse by verse, seeing Paul's redeemed motivations. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Many of you may remember one of our members who's now with the Lord, Jay Wall. I love Jay Wall. He was always into something. There was always going to be an interesting story or some scenario going on whenever I would visit Jay Wall. And he would say often, getting old's not for sissies. He would tell me that all the time. And I believed him. I mean, I watched him. He was tough. Getting old is not for sissies. I would also say that being a follower of Jesus is not for sissies. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Following Jesus is not for sissies. This makes us think of Jesus' words. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Earthly suffering, it's a privilege. It's a privileged part of following Jesus. Following Jesus is not for sissies. Growing up, I loved watching Popeye the Sailor Man. That would be a man, I would say, who's not a sissy. I loved watching the cartoons growing up, even though they were very old. I loved watching them. You would always see Popeye. He would find a way to save olive oil from Bluto time and time again. And we know how Popeye got his strength, right? How did Popeye get his strength? He'd open up a can of spinach and slide it down, and then the magic would happen. Of course, thank the Lord that whenever it comes to us being strengthened so that we can be emboldened the same way that Saul, that Paul and Silas were emboldened, it doesn't require spinach. Thank you. Not to declare the gospel of God. John says in chapter 14 of his gospel, verse 19, and telling his disciples of his future resurrection and of the coming Holy Spirit, he says, because I live, you also will live. Now, whenever you believe this, when you believe Jesus' words there, then Popeye, Peter Parker, Clark Kent, their indestructibility will not touch you. Because this will truly embolden you, so much so that you will declare the gospel of God even in suffering. And that's the first redeemed motivation I want us to take away from this morning's text in verses 1 and 2. We've received the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus, his shed blood that covers our sins. And when we've received the gospel of God, this good news that the shed blood of Jesus has covered our sins, then we know now that we are spared from the wrath of God. Now, what is there to fear? If we're spared from the wrath of God, what is there to fear? Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is emboldening. And this is redeemed motivation that we now share with Paul and Silas. Whenever we believe the gospel of God, this will embolden us to declare the gospel of God, even in suffering. Paul and Silas show us how it affected them. He just wrote right here in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, you know, we came to Thessalonica after leaving Philippi, and you know what happened in Philippi. In Philippi, we were publicly beaten. We were put in prison, even fastened inside the prison in stocks. Paul and Silas, they had to leave Philippi, and then they head to Thessalonica. And when they head to Thessalonica, after having to leave because of sharing the gospel, they go to Thessalonica, and there too, they begin declaring the gospel. And guess what? Again, Paul's own words, there was much conflict. And Paul just keeps going. He just keeps going. Now, Paul's down in Corinth. After he left Berea, he left Philippi to go to Thessalonica. And then he goes over to Berea, and then he gets run out of Berea, and he goes down to Athens, and from Athens, he pops over to Corinth. Well, whenever he left Berea, he left Silas and Timothy in Berea, and he said, you stay up in Macedonia, I'm going to go on down to Athens. He pops over to Corinth. Follow me? Now, Silas and Timothy have rejoined Paul. They're down with him in Corinth. And they've brought word to Paul saying, man, word's going around about us up in Macedonia, about our leaving. There's some rumors that's happening. There's always going to be some rumors. It's part of the privilege of being a follower of Jesus. There's some rumors going around about Paul and Silas being accused about why they left. The rumor must have been something like, Paul and Silas, they're no different than anyone else in this major city, Thessalonica. Remember on the Ignatian Way, the major port, major harbor there. They're just like everyone else, all the charlatans that just peddle this Ignatian Way. They come with their message, just getting what they can get, exploiting others. Paul says, I'm not going to have any of this. I have nothing to hide. Put me to the test. I'll show them what my motivations were. I'm going to tell them the why. Paul grabs and he starts writing to us this portion of the letter. Paul and Silas, they boldly declared the gospel in the midst of much conflict. And guess what? Paul's work was not in vain. It's not going to be in vain. They suffered. They were shamefully treated. They found themselves in the midst of much conflict. But there was also fruit. Our redeemed motivations energize us to share the gospel of God in suffering. There will be fruit. Verses 3 and 4. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And Paul and Silas right here, they're laying out for us how they did not let what others thought about their message alter their message. They weren't controlled by other people. Paul and Silas, they told the truth. They told what people needed to hear. They didn't tell what people wanted to hear. And we did so, Paul says, because our aim is to please man, not God. That's our second motivation. I want us to see. What's a redeemed motivation? That is to please God. We who have been approved by God, we are entrusted with the gospel. We're stewards. Just as Paul says, he and Silas were entrusted with the gospel. They are to steward this gospel. We too are stewards to truthfully share it as Paul and Silas did, no matter the cost, no matter the suffering, no matter the shameful treatment, no matter the conflict. We are entrusted. We are to steward and share this gospel. But we must be careful that we are truthful with our words. We must be careful that we don't share a version of the gospel that someone wants to hear, but we share a version of the gospel that they must hear, that they need to hear. That is, we may be tempted to share the gospel with someone, invite someone to follow Jesus because God loves them, but we stop short of telling them about the repentance that too must take place in a surrendered life that will lead to lifestyle changes. We must share the whole truth. We may be tempted to tell someone how Jesus will never leave them or forsake them, but we stop short of telling them, but their family and friends may. We must be careful to not deceive others whenever we're sharing the gospel so that we can get the response we want by giving them the message that they want. No, we must share the whole truth. How can we do this? Why do we do this? Paul says, because the aim of my message wasn't to please man, but it was to please God. That's a redeemed motivation. Again, this is tough stuff. This is tough because whenever your appeal, whenever your message, as Paul says, whenever this is truthful, you may find yourself in some company with Paul and Silas. You may find you're being shamefully treated. You may find you're in some suffering. No doubt you're going to find at times you're going to be in the midst of some conflict, but you're going to be in some good company with Paul and Silas. Let's be encouraged by Paul's words in verse 4 here. So we speak, Paul says, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You might say, you mean that's supposed to comfort me that God tests my heart? Yeah, essentially Paul's saying, I won't be controlled by what other thinks because God knows my heart. And you might be asking, so that's a good thing that God knows my heart. Yes, God knows your heart is a good thing if your motivation is to please God. If you have nothing to hide, open up the curtain, yes. God knows my heart, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing for those whose motivation is to please God. We no longer have to win others' approval. That's not our aim. That's not the point of our message or our words. It's to please God. And we can do so because we've been approved by God. We're no longer looking for the approval of others. We're not looking for the favor of others. Popularity is not in our mind because we are living out in the approval of God. Man, that's a can of spiritual spinach that will just embolden you and keep you going if you can believe that and live in light of that. Approved by God. Unstoppable. Verses 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery. You're picking up the accusations here. He's responding to. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Again, God knows. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul and Silas, they did not flatter the Thessalonians so that the Thessalonians would build them up in return. That's not how they operated. They weren't after the Thessalonians' favor. That is, Paul and Silas, they weren't exploiting the Thessalonians for what they could gain from them. They weren't trying to get favor from the Thessalonians. They weren't trying to get money from the Thessalonians. Paul and Silas, they were not seeking their own glory. No, they were trying to lift high the name of Jesus. They weren't trying to lift high the name of their hearers. They weren't trying to lift high their own names. They're lifting high the name of Jesus. Ligon Duncan says, Paul's position as an apostle was a special one, but he never abused it. He sought to make himself low so that no one could accuse him of self-promotion or self-seeking. This is an immense challenge for us today. Whether our position in the church, whatever it is, it's so easy to want people to admire and look up to us. It's so tempting to think that we should be rewarded for our service, but Paul calls us to have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul says, the first hat he's wearing, he says, like we're stewards. We're entrusted with the gospel. And now he's removed that hat, and now we're about to read him saying, as he puts on another hat, that we were like a gentle mother taking care of her own children. As a steward, Paul was saying, our motivation was not to tell you what you wanted to hear. And now he's saying, as a mother, our motivation is not to get you to tell us what we want to hear. We're not here to drain from you. Just the opposite as a nurturing mother. Paul gives his own illustrations. I love it here. Read verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother. Can you picture this? Taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I love how Paul refers to himself as a nurturing mother. If it's not too manly for Paul, if Paul's not too manly for that, neither are we. This has nothing to do with gender roles, but everything to do with Paul showing how he gave of himself in tenderly adapting as needed to care for the young Christians. Paul, no doubt, he was a tough man, but he says, I'm a nurturer too. Think of how a nursing mother gives of herself. Not only in feeding, in nursing, she gives of herself in feeding, but also in time. Her schedule now has to adapt, has to change around the one who needs her the most. She adapts. This is the third redeemed motivation because of the selflessness displayed. Paul says, my aim is to nurture others. That's to be our motivation, to nurture others. Paul and Silas, they didn't share the gospel so that they would just hear what they wanted. Paul and Silas, they didn't share the gospel to hear what they wanted, but so that they could feed what their listeners needed. That's why they shared the gospel. It was for them. They didn't share the gospel for just an audible response, for some affirmation. No, they shared the gospel because they wanted to see some spiritual growth. It was needed. They didn't share the gospel in hopes of the people becoming dependent on them. No, they shared the gospel of God and nurtured them so that they could grow into maturity. So they would grow. Paul and Silas were nurturers, and we should be too. Not only do we give the gospel, but we give of ourselves. Paul says that's what we did, is nurturing, like a nurturing mother, we gave of ourselves. Man, that's next level. If we simply share the gospel but not ourselves, then we must ask, what is it that is our motivation? Are we just sharing the gospel so that we can maybe just check the box and really just receive our own validation? Maybe to hear the response we're looking to hear for so that we can move on and check it off and put it in the win column? Are we sharing the gospel just so that we can get a response that will make us feel good, that will stroke our ego? A redeemed motivation, Paul shows us, is not only giving the gospel, but it's also giving of oneself. A redeemed motivation nurtures others. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For you remember, brothers, of our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." So Paul, now he's moved from the steward role to the mothering role, and now he's going to move to the brotherly role. All right, Paul and Silas, they didn't stand over the people. They jumped down in the ditch, and they got down, and they worked along the people, alongside the people. They were among the people to whom they were ministering so that they could show the message that they proclaimed in the life they lived. Our next motivation is to be an example. Be an example. Be among the people so we can be an example, like Paul and Silas were. I know a favorite quote a lot of people like to share, one that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. However, this famous quote, come to find out, did not come from him. I've linked an article in the sermon notes so you can read about it if you would like. But here's what you've probably heard or maybe even shared yourself, is this: preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. It's okay. I'm sure I've used this quote before too. I'm sure I've touted it before, likely for my own justification. But I think Paul's response would have been something similar to verse 9 to this quote when he said, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked all day and night. We might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Use words. Use words. The word proclaimed in this verse in the Greek is to herald. That is to be heard. Paul is saying they showed the gospel as they spoke the gospel. Yeah, show it, but speak it too. Use words. We can see here the most basic application would be Paul saying, "We worked to not burden you to have to provide for us. We worked so you wouldn't have to on our behalf." Well, you might ask, well, then why do we pay pastors today if Paul doesn't even get a check? I mean, he didn't take a check, so why are we paying our pastors? Well, that's why it's important to not jump to any conclusions off of just one text. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you too?" Then a few verses later, verse 14, the same letter, he says, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." This is likely a reference to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, when Jesus said to his disciples, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." Paul's point here is not that all ministry should be volunteer ministry. That's not what Paul's saying here. But this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, "We didn't take money from you, new church, because we didn't want to be a burden to you." Paul's simply saying, "I showed you I wasn't in it for the money. I told you my message, and I showed you my message You should know I'm not in it for the money. I trust our student ministry volunteers. They're not in it for the pizza. They're not in it for the games. Our children's ministry volunteers, they're not in it for the goldfish or the events team for the leftovers. The welcome team, they're not in it for the handshakes. But let's take a moment to consider our deeper motivations, though, and why we're serving the Lord. Our motivation is to be an example and showing the gospel we proclaim and not be a burden. Not for what it can do for us. Verse 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father, see the next hat he's putting on? Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Our redeemed motivations are to declare the gospel of God in suffering. We saw that. And then it's to please God as a steward, it's to nurture as a mother, it's to be an example as a brother. And now Paul says to give instruction as a father. I'm not a big TV watcher, but I'm not a TV hater either. I like the idea of watching TV. I just don't usually get around to watching TV. So I actually try to schedule in TV watching into my calendar. Some of you may be trying to schedule it, you know, get it worked out of your schedule. I'm trying to get it in because I really do enjoy it here and there. Part of my rhythm every week, Wednesday night, you may see me at the end of youth group, maybe aggressively trying to get my kid into the car so we can get home, because Wednesday night is my scheduled 2 episodes of Blue Bloods. That's what I do every Wednesday night. That's my time. That's my aim. I don't always do it every Wednesday night. In which I sit down in my recliner, unashamedly. April's embarrassed that we have a recliner. I am proud. We have 2. I pick whichever one I want, you know? And watch the first episode of Blue Bloods, and then I start the second, in which I, on purpose, I've just accepted. I fall asleep within the first 10 minutes. That's what dads do. It's just what we do. Tom Selleck's one of my favorite TV dads, Frank Reagan. Another one of my favorite TV dads is Carl Winslow, also a cop, very different character. One of the favorite TV dads in my house is Danny Tanner. He may be one of your favorite TV dads you've heard about. One thing that all of these dads have in common is they just always know what to say. It seems like they always know what instructions to give. Dads aren't only known for their falling asleep in front of the television. Dads are also known for their giving instruction. So Paul now, he puts on the dad hat, figuratively, and he reminds them of how I instructed you to live as citizens of a kingdom that is coming. See, this was a bit different because there was a contrast. Roman fathers, they were known for their use of beatings, of their harshness in parenting, but not the Greeks. Greek fathers were known for their reasoning. They were known for their encouragement. They were known for giving counsel when it comes to giving instruction. Paul saying, we affirm the Thessalonians. We affirm them in how we instructed them how to live as citizens under God's rule while waiting for his coming reign. Paul and Silas weren't harsh. That can be my tendency. Paul and Silas, they weren't irritable. Paul and Silas, they didn't make themselves out to be the heroes. In gentleness, they instructed the Thessalonians as they directed their gaze to the glory of God. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What's the point of all this suffering and all this brother and this mother and this fathering? What's the point of it all? Before Paul can even say it, he just has to stop and say, I'm so thankful for this. Paul says, the point of it all is that through our words, you actually received God's word. He's saying the point of it all is that you received God's words and that you were changed. Paul's saying, we didn't want you to hear us. We wanted you to hear God. Paul's saying, we didn't want you to just look at us. We wanted you to see God. Paul is saying, we wanted you to not change for us. We wanted to see you be changed by God. And it's working. Our redeemed motivation is for the word of God to be accepted. I want you to feel the weight of this, though. Our motivations matter because our interactions, our words, they matter. They communicate something. Let's open our hearts for an honest assessment and let Paul's words cause us to examine ourselves, to test our own motivations. God can use your suffering. God can use your caring. God can use you as an example. He can use your instruction so that people will accept the word of God and so that they will be changed by God. But are you okay with the cost? Are you okay with the suffering? Are you okay with the unfair accusations? Are you okay with not being the hero and with God getting all the glory? Our redeemed motivations, it calls us to say yes, D, all of the above, just as Paul and Silas. Yes, so that the word of God will be accepted and it will begin its work. Yes. Our last three verses, 14 through 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from our own countrymen as they did from the Jews. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. This is quite a punch to end on today. This is a heavy one. I want us to go quickly through this. Let's take these verses to heart. So hang with me a few more minutes. I want to try to quickly say what shouldn't be quickly heard. Let's process these verses in turn, and I hope you have your Bibles open because I want to put some points up on the screen, but I want you to be able to see the passage too. My aim is always for you to see why I am saying and hopefully be able to tie it is because it's here. Our last motivation comes from these verses, and it's for suffering to be expected. We're motivated for the gospel to be accepted, but also for suffering to be expected. Essentially, Paul's saying this. He's saying you shouldn't hide the cost of following Jesus. Tell the whole truth. Show the whole truth. You shouldn't hide the cost of following Jesus. Declaring the gospel of God, it's not a gimmick. It's not a bait and switch. What you see, well, that's what you got, is what Paul and Silas is saying. What you saw is now what you get. Paul pointed out in chapter 1, last week we saw how the Thessalonians became imitators of them, of Paul and Silas and of the Lord. And that imitation, Paul now is reminding us and taking a little further in chapter 2, he's saying it includes suffering. Suffering is to be expected. Here are three quick points on suffering for following Jesus from these verses as we close. First, from verse 14, a Christian's suffering isn't the exception. Expect it. It's not the exception. Paul's telling the Thessalonians that what they've experienced from their own countrymen, that is the Greeks, well, it's also what the churches in Judea experienced from their own countrymen, the Jews. Your suffering, at whatever level it is, isn't the exception. Know that others are going through the same thing. No pity parties. Your suffering, it's not the exception. Second, from verse 15 and the first part of 16, a Christian's suffering isn't just personal. Paul tells us that Jesus' own people killed him. The prophet's own people killed them. Paul and Silas' own people sought to keep them from sharing the gospel of God to Gentiles. Why? Because they displeased God. Remember, a redeemed motivation is to please God. But if we don't have redeemed motivations, well, because they displeased God. And they oppose all mankind. They oppose everyone because they oppose the soul-saving gospel of God being shared. When it comes down to it, It's God they're against. Your suffering isn't just personal. And then from the last part of verse 16, a Christian's suffering is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is only for those who have rejected the gospel of God. You see, the messengers of God, of the gospel of God, they are rejected because the message of the gospel of God is rejected. That's why. Don't confuse your suffering with the wrath of God, which will come to all of those who oppose the gospel of God. Because when they oppose the gospel of God, they're going to oppose the messengers of God. Let the coming wrath for those who reject God motivate you, even in your suffering, to press on in sharing the gospel of God. I want to be clear here because people will take and abuse this text. These verses do not give excuse or permission for anti-Semitic or racist behavior of any kind. Paul, he was Jewish, and he says, I loved my countrymen. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's simply saying what was true, not of all Jews, but of certain ones who had rejected Jesus in unbelief. Clearly, Paul had not given up on Jews and written them all off as destined for God's wrath. Because what happens whenever Paul leaves Corinth, where he's writing this letter back to Thessalonica? Paul, well, he hops over to Ephesus. And what does he do when he gets to Ephesus? We know what he does from 2 weeks ago. It's pretty predictable. To the synagogue, to the Jews. Who does Paul talk to whenever he gets to Rome? Eventually, he calls together the leaders of the Jews. Remember the context in which Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, who are being persecuted by their own countrymen. Paul knows what that's like. Just as Paul had even once done, in holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. Jesus even asked Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me on the Damascus Road? It wasn't just the Jews who were implicated in Jesus' death. The Romans were part of it too. And in a sense, so were we all, for whose sins Jesus died. A Christian should expect to suffer, but they're spared from the wrath of God because, well, they eventually accepted the messengers of God who declared the message of the gospel of God. And my prayer that that's been your experience too, that you have accepted the word of God and that that word has begun its work in you. And how can you know it's working in you? Redeemed motivations. Back to where we began. Paul shared what motivations emboldened him to share the gospel despite suffering. And those same redeemed motivations embolden us to share the gospel despite suffering. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for those who shared the gospel with us. Thank you for those who spoke it. Thank you for those who showed it. Father, give us the courage to do so as well. Lord, thank you for your mercy in not giving us what we deserve. Lord, thank you for your grace in giving us what we don't deserve. Father, may that move us to share the good news of the gospel in whatever opportunities you may allow. Father, embolden us to do so with the truth of your word, as learned in the truth of your word. Lord, for the good of others and for your glory, Father, that's our aim. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.